Amen. Thank you. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
It's a lot of things. Today is May 24th. It's the Lord's Day. It's Memorial Day weekend, that we've already noted that. And as many of you wearing patriotic colors, I can show you mine, but I'll have to pull my boot off because I got my socks on. But the wonderful thing about today also, it's not just Memorial Day Sunday. It's not just May 24th. It's not just the Lord's Day. Today is the day of Pentecost. And it is the 50th day. I was with you on Easter Sunday. And on Easter Sunday, I shared with some of you guys a devotion, and some may or may not have gone through it, and I skipped a few days myself, but I looked at the one early this morning and thought, man, what a day. This is a day to celebrate God. It's a day to celebrate who Jesus is and to just lift Him up and just praise Him, because today is, some people would call it the birth of the church. I'm not sure about that, but it's definitely the empowerment of the church, of what happened in Pentecost, and the day that the Holy Spirit came down in tongues of fire, and people spoke and heard in their own language. Very interesting to me, because it's almost a picture of heaven. You know, people debate, it's kind of an old joke that people, I didn't even think about this, but I'm going to share it anyway, because I think I got time. There was a black preacher and a white preacher that were best friends. They played golf together and did everything all their days. And when it came time for them to go, you know, as they got older, they kept talking about, we're going to go to heaven. And they always had this debate of whether Jesus was black or whether He was white. And they always would argue with one another in fun. And they would get there and they would say, okay, you get there before I do. Sure enough, they both died about the same time. And they're like, well, we're going to figure it out. We'll know now. So they go up and all of a sudden along comes Jesus and He says, Buenos dias, mis hermanos. I don't even know why I brought that out. But it's simply the fact that in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, if you didn't know what that means, it's good day, brothers. It basically said Jesus was Hispanic, but Jesus was Jesus. So He is everybody and everything, and that's what that taught us on the Holy Spirit. And regardless of what our brothers and sisters from the Pentecostal churches believe, it was not the glossolalia, the speaking of tongues, but it was the tongues of fire that set on them, and they heard in their own language. My Hebrew professor in college was adamant that when we get to heaven, we're going to speak Hebrew. He was Jewish, so I'm sure that's where that came from, but you know what? I don't care. I honestly don't care, because I'm going to hear Jesus speak, and I'm going to hear it in what makes sense to me in my new body. Now, that was free, so we'll get into where we're going today with this, but I'm not preaching about Pentecost, but we're going to see the results of Pentecost. In a couple of weeks, I had another engagement that was pre-engaged before next week, so 2 weeks from today, I thought we were going to start going through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and today I was going to look at the birth of the church at Philippi in the book of Acts, and I thought I would do it in 1 week. And earlier this week, I had all that laid out, planned out, but yesterday I got to getting into it, and I got so deep in it that I thought, man, this is going to be 2 weeks in the book of Acts, chapter 16, so, because we're going to see this, and as I was studying this, it also, God revealed to me, hey, you're going to be teaching about church planting and discipleship in Terracina, Brazil later this summer, and this is part of what you're going to share there too, be a different context, a few different adjustments with that, but with God's help, I will ask you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 16. This is where we see the birth of the church of Philippi was birth, and we're going to go through Philippians 4 chapters, and it's going to take 3 or 4 months to get there or longer. And in that book, I'm titling it the series Joy and Suffering as we go through Philippians. But today, with God's help, I want us to see the foundations of the church at Philippi, and we're going to go even further. So that's why I said you need to keep your Bible open. We're going to go all the way back and touch base when the Apostle Paul, his conversion. That's about 1 second, but we're going to look pretty strongly in chapter 11. Also in part of chapter 13, in part of chapter 14, to part of chapter 15, and also we're going to look at the first 12 verses in chapter 16 before the next time I'm with you that we will go through the rest of it. So we're seeing how God put together a team. And it's very interesting in how that team was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I'll remind you again, this has become my study Bible, so I bring it with me. It is the CSB, which is the Christian Standard Bible. It used to be called the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And basically, it's the Southern Baptist Bible. It's the one created by Lifeway, not created, but written by Lifeway. And it's very readable, and it's become where I'm at. So if you have a different version than that, you can follow along. But I would ask you to stand with me if you're able. It's only 12 verses. It's not like we're going to read the entire chapter. But if you're able, let's begin in Acts chapter 16. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, that is Acts chapter 15, for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for this day of Pentecost that gives us the understanding that without your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can't even preach, we can't teach, we can't sing, but through you we can live out what you said in John 14, 12, that you would do greater things. So help us today to get out of your way. Lord, if I try to say anything of value, it's going to be nothing. So move me and move us, Lord, that we would hear you as you speak to us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As I look at this and the foundation of the church at Philippi, there's a big foundation that's being laid before all of this takes place in Acts chapter 16. So I will go with you and help you with this. And if you want to turn in your Bible, I'll give some references, but I may also just kind of skim through that. But we know in the book of Acts, we have Acts chapter 1:8, right before Jesus is ascended. That's the 40th day that he ascends to heaven. And he tells them, "You will be witnesses to me here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." After that, he's ascended into heaven. The angel says, "Same Jesus you see going away, it's coming back the like manner. Why are you standing around here looking goofy? Go do what he told you to do." So, and all of a sudden, they start going out. And now, from there, we see the boldness of Peter and John. And we have them being brought before the Sanhedrin. You see the lame man that is healed at the Gate of Beautiful that gets up and walking. And we see the story of Peter, of John, of different of the apostles. That's why it's called in some of your Bibles, not just Acts, but Acts of the Apostles. And it goes all the way through. And chapter 12 is about Peter, about him being arrested and what takes place. But just different parts of that. In chapter 7, we have a preaching deacon by the name of Stephen who is sharing the gospel and preaching a very hard message to the Jews of that day, so hard that they take up rocks to stone him, and they stone him to death. And we remember Stephen's result, and his response was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." If you remember, it's what Jesus said on the cross. And also Stephen said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of God standing at the right hand of man." I always think of that as every time that there's something big that happens in life or a great, y'all mentioned the bananas game last night. I'm sure a bunch of people stood up and applauded because they liked what they did. I'm going to tell you that when Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, I believe that he was standing up and saying, "Great job, Stephen. Come on, brother. Come on home." You know, but then we see that there was a young man there by the name of Saul. And Saul, that they laid their coats at the feet of Saul. Saul was the one who was persecuting the church. And we find them after another kind of dialogue in chapter 8, chapter 7. It goes in and shows the conversion of Paul. He had been going with letters. He had been imprisoning Christian believers because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was probably in line, possibly, to be the next high priest of that day because he had everything going for him. But on the road to Damascus, he had one of the most miraculous conversion experiences of anybody in history because Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. We know the story that he was stricken with blindness. He sent him to the city there where the Ananias came, laid hands on him. Jesus told him what you would do. You're going to go and you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to share the gospel. So we see that happening. And all of a sudden, after the scales are lifted from his eyes, he is saved and baptized. He begins preaching, and all the Christians of that day are terrified of him. Wouldn't you be? You know, if you heard of, "Oh man, Paul's coming, hide everybody, because he's going to kill us or put us in jail, one of the two." But all of a sudden, he's sharing the gospel, and they're kind of like, "What I hear coming out of your mouth is the right thing, but I don't trust you." You know, and all of a sudden, they try to kill him. He's let down by a rope. There's so many sermons and all this stuff that I'm sharing you to lead up to where we're going. He's let down by a rope, and the brothers send him off to Tarsus, and he's there for a while. But here's what we find out, that as you read what we read here, that they begin their journey. Paul went to Derbe and Lystra. Why did he go there? Why did he go there? This is the second missionary journey of Paul. Okay, the first missionary journey of Paul, let me go back and let me kind of set the tone here so that we see how that the Holy Spirit empowered and the great things that are taking place. Paul, and there's this great revival that starts taking place in Antioch of Syria. If you've been to the Holy Land and you know the map, that you look at Jerusalem, it's down south. Antioch, Syria is in the north. And as this great revival begins to take place among the Jews, because it says after the dispersion, I'll tell you, if you want to do something fun this week, read from Acts chapter probably about 7, the end of that, all the way up through Acts chapter 16 here, and all what I'm sharing with you is going to make sense. So there's this great revival happens because the Bible says after the stoning of Stephen that the Jews were dispersed. The diaspora. So they were all over. So some of those Jews wound up in Antioch of Syria and began to share the gospel. These are Christian Jews. These are people that are Christians, but from a Jewish background, and they are preaching to the Jews at Antioch, and a great number of people are coming to know the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's another group of people who come from Cyprus, the island, and they come over there and they start preaching not just to the Jews, but they start preaching to the Hellenists, the Greek citizens, and there's a huge revival that starts taking place. As a teacher, I wish that I could just delve into every one of these, but this is not where we're going. But I want you to see the background of what's taking place. This huge revival is taking place in Antioch. And all of a sudden, Barnabas, who's the one who helped Saul to begin with, when this big revival is going on, it's taking place. And all of a sudden, not just Jews, but Gentiles are coming to faith in the Lord. Barnabas goes to Tarsus and gets Saul and brings him back. And this great awakening begins to take place. And in this great awakening, there are people that are being saved over and over. And all of a sudden, there's some Jewish people who are not Christians who get their feathers in a roar. And they come over and they get all tore up. Oh, no. No, you can't do that. You got to be circumcised if you really want to be saved. So Paul and Barnabas are preaching the message, and they're seeing this happen in this group of Jews that came from Jerusalem. All of a sudden, they decide, you know what? Let's settle this. We're going down to Jerusalem. Now we're in chapter 15. We're going down to Jerusalem, and we're going to go before James, who, by the way, was the half-brother of Jesus, one of the ones that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection for a purpose. But he goes, and James and the leader of the council at Jerusalem tells them, Peter gives his testimony that he had in Acts chapter 10, where that God gave him the vision of the Gentiles, and he shares that. Paul shares what's going on, and they say, praise the Lord. God is saving Gentile people now, not just Jewish people. So go out. Here's letters for you guys to take with you that they will see that you have been commissioned, not just by the group, but also by the church in Jerusalem, who was all Jewish Christians, to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So let's pick up now in my notes, so hopefully you'll follow away, that the empowerment that took place of the missionary team. By the way, let me share this quickly, and I'll go back to my notes here with this. When they went on their second missionary journey, after Paul and Barnabas went to the Jerusalem council, they took the letter, they went back to Antioch in Syria, and they shared that, and many more people kept being saved. After a while, Paul looks at Barnabas and said, let's go back and strengthen the churches. Let's go back and visit the churches that we started on our first missionary journey. Now, you all know the story, many of you do. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him. By the way, Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And there was such a split over it because on the first journey, it was Paul and Barnabas and Mark. But Mark, for whatever reason, when they came to the region of Pamphylia, decided he was going back home. I don't know if he got homesick. I don't know what happened. But he left, and Paul was kind of ticked off about it, honestly. So he thought, when we go on this second journey, Barnabas says, let's go. And Mark's going with us. And Paul, no, he's not. I can't depend on him. So there was a split, first church split. They had a church split there that Paul and Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus and had a great ministry there, but Paul took Silas and had a great ministry where he wound up. So now let's pick up in Acts chapter 16, the empowerment of the missionary team and the journeys. As I've shared with you, there was a missionary hub in Antioch of Syria. You'll find this in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 25. There was a great revival happening in Antioch of Syria, and the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully. There were people who were being saved. It was not just Jews, but now Gentiles were being saved, and great things were taking place. The first missionary, Paul, begins in a spirit-empowered awakening of an important city, Syria of Antioch. Jews first were preached to, then Gentiles, and then Barnabas went and got Saul. Now, as I'm studying this, could you tie this into Oak Ridge? If Antioch of Syria was an important city, would you say that Oak Ridge is an important city in the United States of America? I believe everybody here would. You know, we have technology. We have one of the first supercomputers that may be running under this building here. Some of you may know that. I don't know where it's at, but I know it's a mile long. And that there is technology like you would not believe that is happening over here in this plant. But let me take you that on another level. When I came here, your pastor at the time, 7 years ago, was in the middle of a 40-day fast, and it caught my attention because I have been involved with a lot of interdenominational prayer groups, and I've heard several people through those prayer groups, and I've wondered about it because I believe prophecy ended with John, but I've wondered about that, and I don't know that they were actually prophesying or just feeling a move of God, that I know that people have actually moved to Oak Ridge, Tennessee, because they have believed that the next great awakening, that Oak Ridge would be a part of that. Now, I haven't seen that. You know, it seems to me that most of our churches in Oak Ridge are dying. But to be able to get awakened, you got to be dead first. So maybe that's part of the process. I don't know that. But as we look at the churches in Oak Ridge, was that a deal? So maybe not, but for whatever reason, it is very obvious that Oak Ridge is a very important city. That when we see this, and as I'm reading this and praying through it, I thought, wow, Antioch of Syria was a very important one of the Gentile areas, but Oak Ridge is extremely important, not just to Tennessee, not just to Anderson County, the United States, but actually the entire world. So this is a very important place. So that puts a lot of weight on things that you at Robertsville Baptist Church are doing, things like looking for your next pastor. Ooh, I just put the screws on you, didn't I? Tightened them. So how important it is for the work of God that we do this. So here's what took place in that first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. The church was praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit told them to set apart Paul and Barnabas as missionaries and send them out from Antioch. Wow, that's another important deal. But it started in the middle of prayer and fasting. To me, the greatest need of Robertsville Baptist Church at this point is to have a spiritual awakening, whether that becomes a large one that affects everything or whether it's in the body that is here at Robertsville, that out of that overflow is where God will call your next pastor, that it's very important that you see that. And here with these guys, they did that in prayer and fasting. The church that I belong to, Second Baptist Church in Clinton, Tennessee, Brother Mike has been there 24, 25 years. He announced his retirement. They've gone through all the deals. Forming the search team. They prayed, they fasted, they got their resumes, they narrowed it down to 11. I think they're down to a smaller number, but yesterday the church sent out a text message to everyone and said, would you please pray for a meeting that they're having Monday night, and would you please fast and pray? Because we're asking that you ask our search team to have unity, to have discernment, to have clarity, and have wisdom. By the way, those are the four things that I've been praying for that team to begin with. And, that's something that you right here at Robertsville need to be doing right now. I'm called an interim pastor, but it's not an interim time. It's not a time for the church to put everything on pause. There are some things that you should put on pause until you bring a new pastor in, but there's things that we need to be doing, and we need to be about the Lord's business. The commissioning of Paul. So look at this. This missionary team was empowered by the church at Antioch. They were called out to be missionaries in the middle of prayer and fasting by the church of Antioch, but this great little division began to take place on whether you should be circumcised or not. So they went to Jerusalem before the Jerusalem council, and they were then commissioned, Paul and the others, by the Jerusalem council. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church, this is Acts 15, 22, says, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men of the brothers. It's the first missionary journey of Paul that they go out, and from Antioch, Syria, they go into the areas of Asia Minor and go into different places. Then I want you to see the second missionary of journey after journey of Paul. After some time had passed, here we are. We're in chapter 15, verses 36 on. Paul and Barnabas looked at each other and said, well, it's time to go. Let's get back out there. Let's get about the Lord's business and let's go. And I've already shared with you what happened. There was a division. Paul and Barnabas and Mark wound up in Cyprus. And all of a sudden, Paul has a new traveling partner by the name of Silas. Here's what I find interesting in Acts chapter 15. Now, I challenge you to go read it. Read in Acts chapter 13. The first time they went out, they were praying and fasting. The second time they went out, they were not praying and fasting. They were probably praying, but they were not fasting. And what happened? You had a big split between Paul and Barnabas. Not only that, but when they get on this journey, when they hit this journey, it looks like a kid scribbling on a piece of paper. If you followed them on a GPS route, which they didn't have back then, but they did not pray and fast this time as they had the beginning of their journey from Antioch. But here we pick up in chapter 16. As they leave out on this second journey, this time with Paul and Silas, Paul makes a very important stop. It says that Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman. Very important, and I'll share with you why. All of a sudden, Paul is forming his team. But not only Paul is forming his team, God is forming his team. Now, that's very important as you see how this plays out. Now, if you have read Acts chapter 14, you will know that Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, that they came to a place, Iconium, and everywhere he went, there were people who were believing and people who were being saved, but there was a group of Jewish people who were following them around. I'm sorry for my growing up in halls and on the Union County line like a Baney rooster. Oh, they were following them around, just harassing the daylights out of them everywhere that they went to. And there in Iconium, they almost stoned Paul. They're almost like, well, we need to kill him because what all these guys are saying, he's corrupting the truth. So all of a sudden, Paul goes further on that first missionary journey and comes to a place called Derbe, and then he goes into Lystra. And in Lystra, there are people who wind up believing and coming to the faith there. And all of a sudden, here comes that same group of Jews again that are like, and I'm, by the way, I'm not an opponent of Jews. These were bad Jews. There's good Jews, okay? And it's not anti-Semitic in any way whatsoever, so please don't go there with that. But here was a group of Jews who were mad because, oh no, the Messiah hasn't come yet. So y'all are just telling a bunch of lies. We know that he has come. So all of a sudden, here's people being saved in Derbe and Lystra, and all of a sudden, there's a man who's healed there, and literally, they think that Paul and Barnabas are Zeus and Hermes, to the point that they go out and they're going to make a sacrifice to them. They literally think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And the Bible says, with much persuasion, he barely talked them into not sacrificing to them, and they didn't, but all of a sudden, they turned on him. And what'd they do? Anybody know? Acts chapter 14 and Lystra, they stoned him. They left him for dead to the point that the disciples came, found him, drug him out of the city, and when they drug him out of the city, the Bible says that he revived. Was he dead? I don't know. He's pretty close to it if he wasn't. You know, the Bible says that they left him as dead, but God was not through with Paul. And here's something a lot of you need to understand. Many of you say, I've been there, done that. I was a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, I sung in the choir. God is not done with you. If you're sitting here and you're breathing, God ain't done. Amen. He gets up. I don't know that I would have done this. I'm sure he had a sandwich or something, some water. Got things taken care of. Where did Paul go next? Right back where they stoned him and left him for dead. Why? Because there were some very important people there, and that's where we find that Paul got Timothy. That here, that where he was left, he goes back immediately in chapter 14, and he goes back and he strengthens the brethren that are there. And I believe a couple of those are Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, that one of those is a believing person. It's what it said right here in Acts 16, Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman. Very, very important. So Timothy goes back, and Paul goes back and shares the faith, and then they wind up going back to Antioch of Syria. They have a reset. Then all of a sudden, they go to the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. They come back. They're going on their second missionary journey, and where does Paul go? One of his first stops, maybe not the first one, but at least one of the first one, he goes back to where they stoned him and left him for dead again, because there is where Timothy is. And he brings Timothy with him. Now, Timothy was a strong believer. How do I know that? If you open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced in you also. Now, if there's nothing else you get out of that, you know, we don't see a lot of children around here, but every one of us have grandchildren, probably. Many of us do. And it is very important that whether they come to church with you or not, they still see Jesus in you, and they still know that you are a believer in Christ and that we need to do everything that we can to teach them that. Now, he goes on. Paul's writing to Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures. Do y'all ever do Bible drill here? I know years ago people did that, and it seems like a thing of the past, but man, we need to bring that back, even if it's one child. Because they're teaching you how to memorize the Bible, find it, quote all the stuff, Awanas. I think you guys probably did Awanas at some point. The things that are so, and just whatever it is, there's probably something newer and different than that today. But it's very important that from infancy that we teach these children. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that percentage-based, the majority of people come to faith by the age of 18. That's why, and you heard me say a few weeks back, that in the Soviet Union, it was illegal to take your children under the age of 18 to church, because they knew that it's those formative times, and they wanted to just fill their heads full of communism and socialism and Marxism, all that goes along with it. Now, he says, you know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy was very grounded in Scripture and in the faith. I believe he knew the Word of God. I believe that from what the Bible says about Timothy, that he was probably a young man, that one of Paul's first stops as he went back on that missionary journey is like, I remember that boy. I need to go get him. I don't know if he was a teenager by then, if he was in his 20s or his 30s, whatever age he was, but it was a very important stop for Paul to come and bring him to be part of the team that God was going to use. Now, look at what happened. And I find this very interesting. If you follow this on a map, and I tried to do it, and it was kind of hard to do, but if you leave Antioch, Syria, and they go through the areas they were at, they go up over here, and it's basically Western Turkey now, which is Asia, that they were forbidden by the Spirit to preach in Asia. So if you look at this, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, so that's a negative command. Eventually, though, the gospel would reach Asia, and Ephesus would become one of the largest churches. It was a Roman province in the modern day of Western Turkey. The Holy Spirit then did not allow them to go into Bithynia. They start taking off north. So here they go. And I'm looking at this GPS. I don't know if you guys ever done this. I had a job that I had to do for a while when I was bivocational, and I relied heavily on a Garmin GPS. They didn't have the ones in the iPhones the way they do now, and they were not 100% correct. Oh, and I was in Morgan County, and I'm trying to get to this destination, and all of a sudden I'm following every destination, and when I get to what it says the final destination, I pull up right in the river where you literally could ford across the river and drive through it, and there's a group of senior adults sitting in their chairs in the river fishing and drinking sweet tea or whatever else that they might have had, and I pulled up and I'm scratching my head. I'm thinking, okay, ain't nothing on the other side of that. That probably was a ford at one time, but I don't believe it is now. So I'm standing there and I get out of the truck and I'm looking around and I'm thinking, this is pretty. One of them looked at me and said, you're trying to find a highway, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. Said, well, it ain't on here. If you follow that GPS, it ain't gonna work. Oh, go back up here, told me where to go. But my destination, you remember those breadcrumbs probably on your iPhones or your Androids now, that if you go somewhere, it leaves you a breadcrumb of where you've been. I looked at my GPS and it was all over the place. And that's the picture I get here, because remember, they didn't pray and fast this time. I believe they had the right purpose, the purpose of God. But honestly, they didn't know where to go. So they take off. We're heading to Asia Minor because that's where some of the great cities were of that day. The Holy Spirit forbid them. They're like, well, let's go north. So they head north. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says that Jesus forbid them, the Spirit of Jesus. So now they're like, what are we going to do? So they wind up in a place called Troas. And as they move, it's like they're searching for something. Here's something that is very important. Sometimes God redirects us not only to a destination, but to the people that we need for the next assignment in our lives. That sound like looking for a pastor? It's pretty close, isn't it? So if you stop and think about it, sometimes we look in the wrong places and we need to trust God. Why it's important that we begin that with prayer and fasting the way they did on their first missionary journey. So here's what took place. Luke was added to the team at Troas. Troas was a major port city. It was kind of like the place you would go for a destination. Did Paul know Luke before that? I don't know. But I know that after that point that Luke became a part of the team. So how do I know that? Well, let me just share with you kind of some thoughts of that. If Luke joined Paul around Troas in Acts chapter 16, and I'll give you some reasons why, then Paul's team may have gained both. He may have gained both an evangelist and a doctor, because Luke was a doctor at the same time. Considering the beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, hard travel Paul endured, having a physician on the team would have been practical as well as providential. And that's pretty interesting to me. How do we know Luke was a doctor? Well, Paul called him a doctor in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. We know Luke was a doctor physician primarily in Colossians 4:14, where Paul specifically identifies him, Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas send you greetings. Well, he called him doctor. You know, most of us don't call our doctor physician, but that's what was one of the terms that was there. So how do we know Luke was there? Well, here's the reasoning. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Who wrote the book of Luke? That one's easy. Luke. Got his name on it. He begins both of them the same way, O most excellent Theophilus. And what's interesting is Luke was extremely detailed. If you look at one of the places that he wrote in Luke, he goes through and talks about every major leader of that time to place them specifically. I'm telling you, doctors, well, they should be. Doctors should be very detailed, right? And Luke was very detailed in everything that he would say. So when you see this, Paul called him doctor, but he wrote the book of Acts. And here in chapter 16, Luke suddenly goes from using they to using the first person plural, we. He later stops and starts again in the way that fits travel patterns. And also the early church writers consistently identified Luke as Paul's companion. Look at the we language. In chapter 16, the language changes from they to we. The we stops in Acts chapter 16:17, because right there is when Paul and Silas are about to go to jail. So obviously Luke doesn't go with them. And all of a sudden, then in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 18, on Paul's journey to Jerusalem, then it's in the we section again. Then in Acts chapter 27, verse 1 through chapter 28, 16, this is Paul's voyage to Rome, his shipwreck in Malta. And when he gets to Rome, Luke is writing in the third person plural there. They're the first person, we. So help my English. But he's using we instead of they. So it's very understandable that Luke was there. Now, I want you to think about that. What two people are mentioned in Acts chapter 16? Which two is Timothy mentioned in Acts chapter 16? He is in the very beginning. Paul and Silas are mentioned because they wind up going into prison and getting beaten. And they pray at midnight. We'll see that. And what a wonderful thing that's going to be to see. Luke is not mentioned. But we see him there, but we see somebody else. So what about Silas? Look at Silas. Silas was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, Barabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. He was also a prophet. In Acts 15, 32, it says that both Judas and Silas, who were also prophets themselves, and I've alluded to this earlier, to be a prophet in the New Testament didn't mean foretelling the future. It meant speaking God's truth, strengthening and encouraging the churches, and providing spirit-led guidance. Told you already that Silas replaced Barnabas in Acts chapter 15 and verse 40 after Paul and Barnabas split over Mark. I want you to also see the Roman version of Silas with Silvanus, and he was later connected to Paul in Thessalonica and also with Peter in 1 Peter 5:12. It suggests that Silas was a well-rounded leader. Get this, I want you to pay attention. And a bridge builder between the Jewish and Gentile believers. Paul gets much of the attention, but church planting and church ministry is often carried out by faithful people like Silas, leaders who encourage churches, who endure hardships and help connect the body of Christ. Silas may not have written any books of the Bible, but some of the New Testament church expansion story would look different without Silas. Luke and Timothy probably stayed in Philippi after Paul and Silas left. We'll get into that, okay? I know I'm getting there. Boy, I didn't write. It's a good thing I didn't go through everything I was planning on today, or we'd be here till later. And sorry that I'm going to go through one more thing. The first prayer, Paul's vision in the night of a man from Macedonia, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is Greece. You know, it's the area immediately after they had set all the efforts set out for Macedonia and came first to Philippi and concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel there. I want to touch this, and we'll hit it more next time I'm with you. The Via Ignatia was the very important road to Rome. The Via Ignatia began in Philippi on the southern coast, and it basically covered and it became and it was the Roman interstate highway of Macedonia. And many of Paul's churches on his second journey were planted along it. Now, give you an understanding of it, I-75 runs from South Florida all the way to Michigan and even into Canada. So it would be a road similar to I-75 in our modern day terms that we would see this. Now, let's draw the net and put us all together real quickly. Look at the missionary team that God put together. We know Paul, Silas, and Timothy were there, right? Luke is implied. And we know that he was there, but God put this team together. When we do this again, we're going to see an even more interesting team and how God used them to start that church and how they became the leaders. The missionary team, Paul was one of the most educated men of that day and had one of the most miraculous conversions in history. I'm not going to detail him because when we go through Philippians in chapter 3, he details himself. And we'll go through that as we go through the scripture. Silas, a trusted leader, a bridge builder between cultures and between Jews and Gentiles, a person dedicated enough to take a beating and keep the faith. You'll see that when we come again. Timothy, a well-grounded young man in the faith and Jewish and Christian heritage. Luke, probably the first missionary doctor. So here's where the water hits the wheel. Who are you? Can you be counted on? Let's get personal. By the way, I had to do this to Keith before I'm sharing it with you, and it wasn't fun. Okay. Who are you? Can you be counted on? Are you the type of person that God wants to use? If you're not, do you want to be? We all have special traits and giftings, and when you fully devote yourself to the Lord, you may be amazed at the journey that God takes you on. You can't, and by the way, somebody recently said this to me, and I don't remember if it was here or somewhere else. Somebody I saw one time at church and said, oh, I want to go on a mission trip. You ain't going on no mission trip if you can't even get to church on Sunday morning. No, not going to happen. If you can't be counted on for church, I'm not counting on you to go on a mission trip. So you look at this. Many of you have heard it. You're the sum total of the five people that you spend the most time with. It's very important for God to put, it was very important for God to put Paul's missionary team together. Sometimes we choose and sometimes God chooses. Paul chose Silas and Timothy, and it could be that God chose Luke because he knew what Paul was going to go through. Sometimes moving ahead with God requires a change of environment. So let me ask you like this. Are you a Barnabas that went and got the leader that everybody else was afraid of? Are you a Silas, a bridge builder that can expand the kingdom of God into other cultures? Are you a Timothy, a young person that has dedicated your life to the service to Jesus in His Word? Are you Luke? And I find this probably the case in many places in Oak Ridge. Are you a Luke, a Christian professional that adds quality to the church and to its mission? Who are you? You may not fit any of those, but God wants us in His service to Him every day. We're called to serve Him. Being a part of church is very important. Invite people to come to church with you. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your presence and for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for this thought. Lord, as we've just skimmed and touched the surface of the team that You put together that came to Philippi, when we meet again, Lord, we're going to see the impact that they had and the impact of the people who were already there. But God, I pray right now for myself and for every person in this room, every member of Robertsville Baptist Church, every guest that is here, that we would search our hearts, that we would be fully dedicated to You, Lord, that our desire every morning would be to get up and say, what do You want me to do today, Lord? And help us to follow You in that adventure. If someone here needs to recommit their life to You, let this be the day. If there's one here that doesn't know You as Savior, let this be the day they become a brand new person in Christ. And thank You for Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together.